12 tonight. This should be our last study in Daniel tonight. I've given a title to this chapter. I call it Until the End Comes. Until the End Comes, and the title comes from verse 13, the last verse in chapter 12, where he says, "Daniel, go your way until the end, till the end comes." So, this handout will help you to go through chapter 11. And again, I appreciate Brother Dave for putting it together. Basically, the first 20 verses are a history of wars between the king of the north and the kings of the north, kings of the south, the Seleucid Empire to the north, Syria, the Ptolemies of Egypt in the south. Both of them were heirs of Alexander the Great's empire. So that's the story of the first 20 verses in chapter 11. Wars, conflicts, intrigue, attacks, counterattacks, so on and so forth. And of course, you've got one in the north, one in the south, and Israel's in the crossfire because they're right in the middle. And, it's not a healthy place to be. Then you get down to verse 21 and you start dealing with this vile person, a very detailed prophecy concerning the vile person, chapter 11, verse 21. We're not going to go through this all again, but Daniel is prophesying now over 300 years into the future, talking about Antiochus Epiphanes, who would be a great persecutor of the Jews. And I do believe he was driven by big demons to hate the Jews and to want to exterminate them. I believe all such prejudices are demonic. You have to be taught to hate people. And you to have such a unreasonable hatred and prejudice it doesn't come from any normal realm. It comes from the supernatural realm. And to hate the Jews the way he did is definitely a supernatural, demonic thing. But he wanted to exterminate Judaism, as we've said, and he was an antichrist. He was an antichrist, not the antichrist, but he did a lot of the things that the antichrist will do in the very last days. He is a forerunner of the antichrist. So, he claimed divinity, named himself Epiphanes. He was a revelation, a manifestation of deity, hated the Jews. Antichrist is going to hate the Jews. He will Antiochus defiled the temple of God, desecrated the temple, set up an altar of Zeus in the holy place. We know these things. This is all that he did. He forbade Jewish worship, outlawed circumcision of their males, carrying the scriptures. I mean, he was a devil. Executed men and women. He was merciless. He was cruel. And Antichrist, who is coming, will be all of that and a thousand times worse. And you get to down to verse 36, after speaking of Antiochus Epiphanes, you get down to verse 36 in Daniel 11, and it now jumps ahead thousands of years. It jumps, 2,500 years or so. Prophecy can do that. We've talked about the nature of prophecy. It can jump. And it not only jumped into Daniel's future, it jumps into our future, to the coming Antichrist. It calls him in chapter 11, the willful king, chapter 11, verse 36. But there's a lot of names the Bible has. Daniel has a few names for Antichrist. He's called the prince that shall come in Daniel 9:26. He's called, well, I think you could refer to him as a vile person as well, just like Antiochus Epiphanes was. He's the king of fierce countenance in Daniel 8, in verse 23. Of course, he's the little horn in Daniel 7 and verse 8. He's the Antichrist, he's the beast, he's the lawless one, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Many names for Antichrist, but all that Epiphanes did, Antichrist will do and far worse. But we get to verse 45, you get to the end of chapter 11, and we see that he will come to his end. And he will plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. He's going to plant himself in that great plain, Armageddon. We know it as Armageddon, and that's where he will come to his end. So in Daniel 12, it's only 13 verses, and you would think that it would not be a whole lot here, but actually there is quite a bit here. And it continues. Remember, Daniel 12, 11, and 10 are all one prophecy. So Daniel 12, he's continuing this prophecy. And I remind you also that the purpose of this vision in chapter 10, the angel gave Daniel the purpose. He says, I've come to give you knowledge and make you understand what will befall thy people in the latter days. And he said, and the vision is yet for many days. So he came to tell Daniel about your people, the Jews, and what's going to happen to them in the latter days. Now that can be a very good thing, even though he's talking here about all the terrible things that are going to happen to the Jews. But he said it's going to happen, you know, in the last days. The good news is it means that Israel is still going to be around in the last days. You know, not every nation survives, but Israel would still be around in the last days, and that's a miracle in itself. And in Daniel's day, that had to be in some doubt whether they would survive or not. Daniel believed, but, you know, his people were still largely in captivity. They were trying to rebuild, but, you know, the Samaritans had pretty much put a stop to the building. So, but in the last days, they'll still be around. But the vision itself of what was going to befall Daniel's people was a bit terrifying. So he says in verse 1, Daniel 12, and at that time, he's still talking. Remember, he's been talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. Then he went right into the Antichrist and the very last days of the earth. And so this is the context he's talking about at that time. In the very latter days, at the time of the end, he says, shall Michael stand up? The great prince that standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. One verse, but one long verse. Michael, of course, is Michael the archangel, who will stand up. The idea he will stand watch, stand guard, stand to fight, to protect, to defend the nation of Israel in the last days, because the nation of Israel has always been under attack, but in the latter days it's going to be under the greatest attack in its history. So in the later time, Michael will stand up. Michael, the great prince. Michael is probably the strongest angel ever. Probably. I mean, In Revelation 12, you know, he throws the devil out of heaven. He's got to be pretty strong. And, of course, he's got the power of God behind him, you know. But Michael and his angels are going to cast the devil and his angels out of heaven. So he's going to stand up. I believe that Israel is specifically Michael's assignment, that you are their guardian, and all of hell is going to be unleashed in the last days against Israel. But, you know, because the devil is going to pour out everything he's got against them. And he tells Daniel here in verse 1, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Unprecedented trouble. Of course, this is a reference to the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. There never was a time of trouble like this. Never before. Jesus has said the same thing. Jesus quoted Daniel, Matthew chapter 24, when he talked about the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. In fact, the Lord went a little further and said, and except those days be shortened. If those days wouldn't be shortened, then no flesh would be saved. Man would destroy himself. I guess it would have been total annihilation. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened, the Lord said. This is when these times of trouble, time of Jacob's trouble, this is when all of the judgments of the book of Revelation occur. You know, the seven seal judgments that are on the scroll, and then the seven trumpet judgments, and then the seven vial or bowl judgments, all of that. And he goes on, he says in verse 1, all of this is going to happen, this horrible time, such as never was. And at that time, thy people, that's Israel, of course, thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. Now, there's obviously a reference to the book of life. The book of life, those who are saved, their names are written in the book of life. The Jews, I believe, who looked forward to the coming Messiah, their names were written in the book of life. Those of us who look back to the Messiah who came, you believe in the Lord, you repent of your sins, you commit your way, your life to Him, your name's written in the book. Paul talked about, you know, the book of life, Philippians chapter 4. Revelation talks about the book of life several different places. In fact, when he talked to overcomers, he said those who overcome, their names won't be blotted out of the book of life, which is a little disturbing, you could say, if a person's name could be blotted out. I don't think the Lord gives warnings that aren't real. I mean, why would He warn us about something that wasn't possible? But if He warns us, that's obviously a possibility that people can apostatize. I don't believe that Christians get lost. I don't believe they lose their salvation like some casual thing. You know, like, oh, I lost my keys. What did I do with them? Lost my wallet. Lost my phone. I lost this. I lost a $20 bill. You don't lose your salvation like that. Salvation is yours. I believe if you are a believer, your salvation is secure. I do believe at the same time, I must believe because the Bible teaches it, that apostasy is a possibility. Somebody asked me, do I believe once saved, always saved? I said, here's what I believe. I believe in the security of the believer. The believer is secure. You're a believer, you're secure. You're secure. Salvation secure. I don't believe you can live like a devil and expect the Lord to save you. I also believe the Bible teaches things like the fact that a name obviously can be blotted out of the book of life. So, but anyway, even the last verse of Revelation 21, not the last verse of Revelation, but the last verse of Revelation 21 talks about how only those who will enter into heaven whose names are written in the book, in the Lamb's book of life. So there will be a great destruction, but there will be a remnant saved. That's what is being told here to Daniel in verse 1. A remnant will be saved, all who repent, all who believe in the Messiah. There's a passage over in Zechariah that talks about two-thirds of Israel being destroyed, but a third will be saved. You know, it's always a remnant that is saved. It's a third that will repent, a third that will believe, a third that will go into the millennial kingdom. They'll go in alive into the millennial kingdom. And verse 2 teaches there will be a resurrection. He said, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So, verse 2, a resurrection. Actually, he's speaking here of two resurrections. A resurrection of life, those who are raised to eternal life, and those who will be damned, those who will be raised to everlasting contempt. The word contempt, it means to repulse, to abhor, to refuse or to reject. So some will be eternally rejected, some will be eternally blessed and have eternal life. Now what you don't see when you read this passage, and again, this is the nature of prophecy, and I remind you of this, but what you don't see is that these two resurrections are 1,000 years apart. One verse, and if you just read the verse, it sounds like, there's a resurrection, the damned, the just, and it all happens simultaneously. But actually, there's 1,000 years between this resurrection and the resurrection of the unjust. Also, what you don't see here is that there are multiple aspects to the first resurrection. At least four aspects to the first resurrection. Revelation 20 says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. And over such the second death has no power, but they'll be priests of God and of Christ, and they'll reign with him 1,000 years. So Christ is the first fruits. We know that. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. And then there's the resurrection that takes place at the rapture. That's 7 years before this. Then there's the resurrection of the two witnesses, mid-tribulation period. The two witnesses, you know, that witness called down fire, Revelation chapter 11. They get killed by the Antichrist. The Lord allows them to be killed. And then after 3.5 days, they witness for 3.5 years. But after 3.5 days, dead in the streets, the whole world celebrating, the whole world's watching their dead bodies in the street, having a party, exchanging gifts. And then after 3.5 days, God raises them up from the dead in the sight of the whole world. The whole world can see now, you know. We can see what's going on in any place on earth. So after 3.5 days, they rise up, and then the Lord calls them up into heaven. He says, come up hither, and there they go. They get resurrected. This is a resurrection. So, and then there's this resurrection at the end of the Great Tribulation. All of these are part of the first resurrection. This resurrection too, this resurrection of the just, is part of the first resurrection. Okay, Deva, go right ahead. We'll get you a microphone.
The resurrection of the unjust is a big problem for Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, I have family that belong to that organization.
Right.
And I asked them, okay, you believe at the end of a bad person's life, what happens to them? They go out of existence. Well, wait, it says everybody's going to be resurrected. Some to the resurrection of righteousness, some to the resurrection of the unjust. So do you think Jehovah's going to let them not exist for a while and then bring them back into existence and say, no, back you go? They just couldn't answer that.
Huh. Yeah, they don't believe in eternal punishment for the wicked. They don't believe in eternal hell, damnation, suffering. And a surprising number of Christians are now abandoning a belief in an eternal hell. I get disappointed frequently when I hear of, here's another one that has now taken the Jehovah Witness and Seventh-day Adventist position that hell is not eternal. But You know, the Old Testament saints believed in the resurrection. They believed that there would be a resurrection. You remember when Lazarus, Jesus' friend, died, and he waited 4 days to go to the house over there, and Martha met him and said, "Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died." And the Lord said, "Your brother will rise again." And she said, "I know he will rise at the resurrection in the last day." I mean, they believed in the resurrection. Job said, "In my flesh, I'll see God." He knew that he was going to rise too. They believed in the resurrection. Of course, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." So we believe, as the Bible teaches, that the living righteous who die are immediately with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We believe that the unrighteous who die are not just asleep in a grave, but they are in a place of conscious punishment right now. And they will be resurrected in the last day after the millennium. They'll be resurrected. A great white throne judgment. They'll be resurrected. They'll be judged, and each one will be consigned to their place in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. Nobody is saved at the great white throne judgment. You don't want to be in the second resurrection. The first resurrection has all these phases, and the last phase of it is at the end of the great tribulation. There will be a resurrection, and that's still part of the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has his part in the first resurrection, Revelation 20 says in verse 6. So, Daniel 12, verse 3, he says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Now, here's a promise to soul winners, and I believe that this is a rather profound promise, because you take it in its context and it indicates that there will be soul winners, great soul winners, during the Great Tribulation. This will be the most dangerous time in human history to be a Christian, let alone a soul winner. But those, verse 3, that be wise shall shine as a brightness, and they that turn many to righteousness, they will shine like the stars forever and ever. Now, look, this speaks of many things. Not only are people going to be witnessing during the Great Tribulation, but those who do so will do so, we know, at the cost of their lives. Multitudes will die. Multitudes will be martyred. It'll be the most dangerous thing on earth to do is to not only be a Christian, but to share your faith. You know how dangerous that will be? We heard Sister Mina talk about how dangerous it is to be a Christian behind the Muslim curtain when anybody will tell on you. If they know you're a Christian, you wear a cross, you have a Bible, you go to these secret meetings, you're under suspicion. If you get caught being a Christian, or how dangerous would it be to witness to somebody else? If they told on you, you go to jail. Your family gets arrested. I mean, but imagine during the Great Tribulation, when Antichrist is 1,000 times worse than Adolf Hitler, 1,000 times worse than Antiochus Epiphanes or Nero or Diocletian or any of the other evil men and seducers in the world. Imagine how dangerous it would be to tell somebody about Jesus, because you could do so at the loss of life. But to lose your life, he speaks here of eternal rewards in verse 3. They that turn many to righteousness will shine as the stars forever and ever. Forever and ever they'll shine as the stars. There are special rewards for soul winners, special rewards for martyrs, special rewards for martyrs, soul winners, during the Great Tribulation. A lot of people are going to get saved during the Great Tribulation. We want to see a great revival. There's going to be a revival during the Great Tribulation. In the worst time in human history, you've got the 144,000 Jews in Revelation chapter 7. that will be evangelists. And that's probably a symbolic number. I believe that's probably a symbolic number of just a full number. There will be multitudes of Jewish witnesses on fire for Jesus, preaching the gospel. You'll have the two witnesses. You'll have the tribulation saints, because multitudes of them are going to be saved. And, you know, Revelation chapter 7 talks about who are all these people from all tribes and nations and worshiping the Lamb. They're up in heaven. Who are they? And these are they who came out of great tribulation, washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. There's going to be great revival during the great tribulation. But there'll be a whole lot more people who will be fixed in wickedness. Look with me in verse 10. I'm just going to jump ahead a little bit. This is speaking of that particular time. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. Multitudes. During this period of time, multitudes will come to the Lord. They'll be purified. They'll be washed white as snow. And tried. This speaks of trial, adversity, affliction, distress, trouble, all the terrible things of the tribulation. Martyred, multitudes will be martyred. But he says, but look at in the midst of that, but the wicked will do wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. The wicked will continue to do wickedly. Their wickedness will not be abated. It's not like the wicked will be in any way deterred from their sin. You know, the Bible teaches the latter times will see increasing wickedness, increasing anger, violence, immorality, evil men seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Doesn't mean there can't be revivals breaking out, but the wickedness is going to be great. Brother Anthony, you had a question or a comment? Let's get you a mic.
It just says a lot about God's ability to redeem that even after, you know, we've been studying the rapture and how there will be multitudes that aren't ready. But even after that, you know, how God will not only redeem a people in the great tribulation, but still have great reward for them if they turn
That's
their
right.
hearts towards them. It says a lot about God's ability to redeem, you know, even, you know, the tribulation, you would think utterly hopeless situation, but even in that, God's light shines.
Absolutely. Absolutely. It's encouraging, and yet it's distressing to know that all of these miracles taking place, I mean, the two witnesses, I mean, they're doing all kind of miracles, and yet the wicked are unimpressed. The wicked do not turn from their sin. You know, we often think that if only we could see miracles, multitudes will get saved, but it's not necessarily true. They saw miracles when Jesus walked the earth.
They still.
And thought.
There's obviously people today do not reason or rationalize, you know, in a way that makes sense.
Yeah, absolutely right.
Evidence in our political system today.
Amen. You know, I was thinking about this very thing just today. I was driving in my car on the interstate. It was pouring down, raining, and I was about to go under that little underpass on I-10, you know, where it floods all the time. They got the enormous pumping station. And this is the thought that came into my mind. Whoever thought it was a good idea to build a underpass in New Orleans? Whoever thought that was a good idea? Was it the Corps of Engineers? No, it wasn't. You don't go underground in New Orleans. And then I started thinking, whoever thought it was a good idea to build a house, what they call slab on grade,
amen,
where the house is, the grade is equal with the ground. Who thought that was a good idea in New Orleans? Who thought it was a good idea to dig a ditch from the Gulf of Mexico all the way up into New Orleans? Here's a great idea. What could go wrong? And look, you got a verse right here that, just like Brother Bob said, verse 10, none of the wicked shall understand. The wise will understand. Well, the wicked won't be deterred in their sin. Their eyes won't be opened. Satan has blinded the minds of those who believe not the gospel, the Bible says. But the wise understand because they know this is the final inning. I mean, it's the bottom of the ninth. There's two strikes. It's all over here. Verse 4, here's what Daniel is told to do. But you, Daniel, shut up the word. Seal the book. Even to the time of the end, and many will run to and fro, and knowledge will be increased. Seal it up. This, of course, pertains to sealing up the book until the latter times, the end of times. One version translates this, hide these things and seal the scroll. It's not to be revealed right now. Then he says, many will go to and fro and knowledge will be increased. Many will go to and fro. I do believe that can refer to a rapid increase in technology in the last days. Man's knowledge has so rapidly increased, it's unimaginable. They say that the knowledge we have right now doubles every 2 years now. That's how incredible knowledge is increasing. Do you know less than 100 years ago, the last Model T Ford rolled off the assembly line? Less than 100 years ago. That means for this entire period of human history until just over 100 years ago, man was still riding on horses for the most part. That was the means of travel. Horseback, wagons. I mean, they started trains about, I don't know, 50, 75 years before that. Still sailing vessels, a lot of the sailing vessels, some steamboats, but they've...
And just over 100 years ago, the Wright brothers' first flight was less distance than wingtip to wingtip on a 747.
Yeah,
now we travel a lot quicker.
It definitely wasn't a very big flight. But we went from that less than 100 years ago, Model T Ford that could barely outrun a horse. I think they had all of like a 20-horsepower motor, to where we are today. Supersonic travel, been to the moon, planning on going to Mars. So I do believe it can refer to that, you know, the ability to travel to and fro and knowledge increasing. But I also believe that this has a second meaning. And maybe this is even the primary meaning. When it talks about knowledge shall increase... Remember, he just said, seal the book, seal the scroll, seal it up. It's not for now. You won't understand it right now. It's for a later time when knowledge will increase. Now, this knowledge, I believe, has to do with understanding. You see, Daniel has been a closed book for basically since it was written. Jack Van Impe said something a while back. He said, there has been no written exposition, that is a verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Daniel, until the 20th century. It was a mystery. Nobody could understand it. But you know, world events start helping us to see, whoa, that's what it meant. This is what's happening. I can see it now. As the time has unfolded, understanding has increased, And I mean, still today, there are things we would like to understand more, but I do believe that understanding will continue to increase as we get closer and closer to the end. I'll tell you, I don't believe that revelation, God's giving new revelation, but I do believe He is giving us new understanding as we can now relate things in that's happening every day. We can relate things to what the Bible is saying, and we say, that's what it means. So then we have this verse 5 and verse 6. He says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood two others, one on one side of the bank of the river, the other on that side of the bank of the river." These are two angels, no doubt. "And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river." He was upon the water. One was obviously standing above the river, maybe walking on the river, probably the Lord. "And one of the men clothed in linen," this was another angel, he spoke to the one upon the waters, "How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? How long till all of these astonishing things are fulfilled? He's not asking, and I think it's important we realize this, he's not asking how long from now till the end of the world. But he's asking, how long will it take for these things to be fulfilled? At the time of the end. I believe he's relating it all the way back to Antichrist that we started talking about, the willful king back in chapter 11. Remember, this is all one big vision. He's going to be making a covenant with the Jewish people, Daniel 9:27, a covenant that's the 7 years, 7 weeks, Daniel's 70th week. That's when the Great Tribulation actually begins, when he signs that covenant, Daniel 9:27. But he also says, but in the middle of the week, 3.5 years into that 7 year period, he will put an end to the sacrifice and the offering, and that's when the abomination that maketh desolate, he commits that 3.5 years in. So the angel, how long is it going to take for all of this to be fulfilled in those days? Here's the answer in verse 7. "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." It'll be for a time, times, and half a time, which I think it was back in Daniel 4, what we understood as 3.5 years. A time, a year, times 2 years, that's three, and a half a time, half a year. Time, times, half a time, 3.5 years, 1,260 days, as we have seen previously. So, and look, he raised up both hands to swear an oath to God, which is a most solemn oath. Not recommending you do this, the Bible says don't swear, above all swear not at all, so forth. So, but when a person is asked to take an oath, they put one hand on the Bible and they raise one hand. Raise one hand. That's a solemn oath. Got a hand on the Bible? Very solemn. But here, two hands are raised and an oath taken, a most solemn oath, and it's taken to him who lives forever and ever. And this oath is saying in verse 7, 3.5 years, and you can put it in the bank. It's done. It's finished. 3.5 years. This is how long the final 3 years, from the time of the abomination that maketh desolate until the very end when Christ returns and destroys Antichrist and his armies in Revelation 19, 3.5 years, 1260 days. Antichrist, you look here at verse 7, he's going to shatter the power, the strength of Israel, and they would, their strength would be completely depleted. This is exactly what he says. When he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, it's going to be the end of Israel. I mean, they've got no place to go now. The end is at hand. And remember what the Lord said, except those days be shortened, no flesh would be, you know, would survive. He will intervene, Revelation 19. There will be a remnant saved. Antichrist will be thrown alive into the lake of fire, him and the false prophet. Devil's going to be bound for 1,000 years. Wicked will be judged. But Daniel has wanted to know some specific questions, and he wasn't completely happy with the answer. If you notice verse 8, he said, "And I heard, but I understood not. And I said, Oh my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? I'm not sure I understand. A little clarity would go a long way. Would you give me a little more clarity here? You want some more information." And it's also interesting to see Daniel is not given that information. You know, we don't always have to know every single detail of every single thing. We want to know all the details. I always want to be able to work things out. I want to know. I want to understand it, and I want to be able to put it in an understanding fashion for me and then help me to explain it to others. But, you know, here's what the Lord tells him. He said, Daniel, verse 9, go thy way, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. I'm not going to tell you anything more. He told him plenty, but there's some things will be revealed in time. And sometimes the things that are revealed wouldn't even be in Daniel's lifetime. But we see here that there can be a progressive understanding of the Bible, a progressive understanding, not progressive revelation. I don't believe in ongoing revelation, you know, like we're getting new books of the Bible and such. Anybody who has a word of knowledge, word of prophecy, it better go along with what's already written. We don't believe in progressive revelation. We do believe in progressive understanding of the revelation, because some of these things were plainly sealed up until the very end. And now we are seeing things like Jack Van Impe said, no real exposition, no verse-by-verse exposition for 2,500 years of the book of Daniel. That's an incredible thing. But you know, eschatology itself, the study of last things, didn't really come into its own until the last 100-150 years or so, because there wasn't a real grasp of it. And if you ever studied Old Testament eschatology, they really had no eschatology. The Jews had a very undeveloped sense of eschatology. But this is something, the study of last things, that has really come into its own the last 100 years, and now more than ever, as more and more very astute students of the Word of God have given themselves to study. And eschatology is an enormous subject, because the Bible is, you know, what, at least a third prophecy. So you're dealing with prophetic passages from all over the Bible and trying to put the pieces of the puzzle together. And you know what we find out? We don't have all the pieces. We don't have them all. But we have a pretty good picture with what we do have. And so the Lord doesn't really give him the information that he wants. And then we get to verse, well, we already looked at verse 10, so we'll read verse 11. Verse 11, and from that time that the daily sacrifice will be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And then verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth and comes to the 1,335 days. This is one of the pieces of the puzzle we're not too sure about. Because we already know that from the abomination that maketh desolate until the return of Christ at Armageddon, 1,260 days. A time times and half a time. 1,260 days. Christ returns. Antichrist destroyed. Cast into the lake of fire. False prophet. 1,260 days. But now we've got 1,290 days. What are those? That's 30 more days after the resurrection of the just. Then we've got the next verse, 1,335 days. That's 45 days beyond that. And no explanation what these additional days are all about. There may be a little clue in verse 12 when the Lord said, blessed is he that waiteth and comes to the 1,335 days. Blessedness of those still waiting, still standing after 1,335 days. Here's what I would like for us to consider. While I can't give you anything definitive about these days, why the extra 45 days after the extra 30 days, I can remind us of a few things that the Bible teaches about the very end of times. We know that the Antichrist and the false prophet will become hell's first inhabitants. We know that Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. We know that his obviously the demons, the fallen angels will be bound along with him. We also know, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, remember what Paul said? He said, don't you know that the saints will judge the world? He said, don't you know that we will judge angels? Now, obviously, we're not going to judge righteous angels, but the saints will judge the world, and the saints will judge angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul said this in verses 2 and 3. Obviously, there's going to be a judgment of the living people on the earth at that time. When Christ returns, there's going to be a judgment. We know that the Bible talks about the separation of the wheat from the tares, the separation of the sheep from the goats. There's going to be a judgment of the people in the world that are still alive. In some way, the saints, the righteous, are going to participate in that. There's going to be a judgment of the fallen angels, because they're all going to be consigned to the pit for 1,000 years. So perhaps in some way we're going to take a part in that. And all of this will be in preparation for the millennial kingdom that the Lord is going to establish on the earth. A lot's going to happen from the time the Lord returns to the time the millennial kingdom actually begins. I mean, a temple's going to be built. We know that. Of course, the Lord could just, you know, manifest a temple, but temple's going to be built. Obviously, the Dead Sea is some kind of way going to be resurrected to life, because the Bible talks about it being full of fish and so forth. So it won't be dead anymore. Perhaps even at this time, assignments will be given to the faithful, to the righteous in the millennial kingdom. Overcomers, we're told that you're going to reign and rule with Christ. You rule with a rod of iron. You've got the parable, and what is it, Luke 14. You've been faithful in little, be thou over five cities. You know, you've been faithful in this, be over 10 cities. Maybe rewards will be given at this time. Luke also talked about, he said, when you make a feast, don't call all your rich neighbors to come. You go call people who can't pay you back, who can't reciprocate in kind, and you will be rewarded at the resurrection of the just, he said. So it could be that rewards will be meted out during this time. I mean, we can speculate as to what might be taking place during these days. Y'all follow? We do know that when the dust is all settled, and the angels that sinned and the devil is cast into the pit to be bound for 1,000 years, and the wheat's been separated from the tares, and the wicked are destroyed, because, you know, the living wicked, when the Lord comes, he's going to destroy them. They'll be killed. They'll be killed. They will go to a place of temporal punishment until their bodies will be resurrected 1,000 years later, and then they will be consigned to their eternal place in hell. But he says in verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth and comes to the 1,335 days. And then he tells Daniel in verse 13, but go thou thy way till the end be, till the end of time. Go your way until the end of time, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. The last verse. Now, go your way. What he's basically saying here, I believe, is Daniel, don't let all of these things you've seen and that you do understand, don't let all of this weigh you down and burden you and depress you, make you heavy, make you worry. Go your way. Go live your life. Keep doing what you've been doing. Serve God. Love God. Trust the Lord. Be faithful. And then he tells him, for you shall rest. Look, your labors are coming to an end. He's been a faithful man. You're soon going to you're soon gonna rest in the rest of going to be with the Lord. No more labor. But you will be resurrected at the end of days. You will receive your inheritance. You'll stand in your lot. The idea there being your allotted inheritance. The Lord's going to bless you. I know Daniel's blessings had to be incredible, but I believe that's a lesson for us too here, that don't let the weight of Bible prophecy and all the things that the Bible says are going to happen in the last days, don't let that be a heaviness to you. Live your life. Live like you're going to live till you die, or live till you fly. Live for the Lord. Be faithful. Be fervent. Be a servant, and when your labors are completed, you'll either die or fly. The Lord's going to come for us one way or the other. Yes, sir. You need a microphone?
No, if I mean, don't be preoccupied with this. And
just... Yeah. We're not on the planning committee. We're on the welcoming committee, so... don't let the pieces of the puzzle that you don't understand upset you or rob you of your peace and your joy. We don't have to understand every detail. That's the important thing for us to remember also. What we do have to do is believe the Lord, trust the Lord, serve the Lord, be faithful to the Lord. And he's going to work it out. We don't know all the details, but we know who does. And obviously, we don't have to know all the details. Because if we needed to know, he'd have told us. But there's things he didn't tell us, and we have to be content with the knowledge that he gives us. Live your life until the end, and soon you will rest from your labors, and You will stand at the appointed time. You'll stand in your inheritance. So, hallelujah.
Brother Russell.
Yes, ma'am.
I just want to say this has been one of the most awesome studies that you've really done.
Oh, thank you.
Exhausted and,
thank you.
I mean, really good.
Thank you.
I mean, it almost says it in Daniel. I mean, we learned stuff today, and throughout this whole study, we didn't know. He says in the book of Daniel that we're going to learn more, have more knowledge.
You know, we always learning. I taught this book in Chalmette when I was pastoring there in the 1980s. That's a few years ago I taught the book. But my own understanding, I believe, has increased a lot since then. You know, my own understanding of the book and of the book in general. And I think that that's the way Christianity is. We grow. We grow as we go. But praise God. I pray it was comprehensible, at least most of it, to most of us. It's a challenging book, but at least you got a handout to go home and look over chapter 11. And I don't know what's next. Yeah, the cliff notes. But for a couple of Wednesday nights, we're going to have some of the brothers sharing, and then we'll start up something new in the near future, a new study on Wednesday nights. How about we pray?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study together, to pour through the pages of this powerful and profound book. I do ask, Lord, that you help us to put the pieces of the puzzle together to see clearly. And I also pray, Lord, that you help us to follow the advice you gave to Daniel, to go our way, to live our lives, to serve you, to live for you, to trust you, knowing that you're going to work all the details out. No matter what comes our way, you're in charge, you rule, you reign. We're going to trust you no matter what. Lord, bless your people. I thank you for their hearts to want to know, to want to learn. Thank you for their attention. And Lord, help us to continue to be faithful, diligent students till you come for us all. Bless us as we go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.